that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a song a number of years ago that was sung, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Now, I challenge you to go home today and listen to that. Perhaps find it on the internet or one of your old CDs, bring it out and be annoyed by it. I'm amazed how many people have told me about that. I never really heard it very often, never listened to it. But people kept complaining about it and saying how annoying that song is. Don't worry, be happy. And I find Christians that feel the same way about these kinds of passages, where the Lord says, don't worry, be anxious for nothing, don't worry about tomorrow, be happy in all things and be content with such things as you have. It's annoying. We don't want to be told, be happy. We like being unhappy. There's something very satisfying about being miserable. And we don't want to be miserable all alone, so we share it with other people. Pass it around. You're not alone. The church has been like that throughout all time. It's human nature. Misery loves what? Company. And so if you're miserable and somebody's happy, your goal in life is give them a little misery. Let them share a little bit of your pain. And maybe it will be alleviated just a little bit. Many Christians are unhappy. Many Christians refuse to be happy. They are known as sourpusses and grumpy people and worrywarts, and they're anxious about everything. They're filled with care and concern. And yet Jesus comes to us in this passage through the Apostle Paul, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he says, be anxious about nothing. Don't allow yourself to become the worrywart, the fearmonger, the fretful one, the worried, and the one that is insecure. The Apostle Paul writes to us of his concern that we as the church would get a hold of this truth and allow it to transform our lives. I have a book that I want to share with you, and we're not going to do it this morning because you're outdoors and I knew you'd lose it. So we're going to do it on another Sunday morning, but we're going to share with you this little book called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. How many have ever heard of that? Christian Secret of a Happy Life was written about a century ago by a dear Christian lady. And she wrote about some basic principles of Christian living, and she addresses this issue of Christians being miserable. Christians were miserable Christians 100 years ago. And they were miserable Christians 2,000 years ago when they failed to obey the Scriptures. So I want us to look at two aspects of what the Apostle Paul says. First of all, what makes us unhappy or sad? I'm not here to badmouth being sad, because there's times when sadness is legitimate. Being miserable is real. Pastor Paul can testify, as he already did this morning. When your basement floods, 3 foot of sewer water, and all your belongings and your parents' belongings are in there, and you walk down in the basement and your brand new freezer is floating, you don't say, praise God! At least, not usually. You see, we need to look at things in a different way, and God doesn't expect us to walk in sewer water saying, praise the Lord, I love sewer! None of us should pray for misery. We don't wake up in the morning and say, dear Lord, don't bless this day. Send us some more rain. We need it for our crops. If you're a farmer here this morning, I'll do what a Brazilian does, Jim. That means, yeah, right. Hannah Whittle Smith, in her book on The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, has a chapter that's entitled, God is in Everything. And in that chapter, she challenges us to think differently about God as God ordained that we should think, that He is indeed in everything. Good, bad, and the ugly. God is the first cause. Now she says most Christians rebel against that and say, oh no, we don't want God to be blamed for it. No, you're not blaming God. You're attributing to Him the authority and the sovereignty that He has. That He is over all the earth and nothing happens without His permission. You can read about that in the book of Job, and Job would stand up and testify about tragedy that comes, but it comes by God's permission. Difficult things that come, He allows them to come in our life because He has some purpose that we don't see right now. Hannah Whittle Smith challenges us to stop thinking about second causes. Stop thinking about people being annoying, situations being the problems in our lives, things that break and diseases that come. There are no second causes. God is in charge of your life, and He guides you every step of the way. What makes us sad? Well, losses make us sad. Death, loss of finance, loss of things. Pastor Paul and Amanda lost all that stuff. It's good stuff, wasn't it? And as we were commiserating with them, we'd come home and we'd just walk around the house and my basement, we looked hard for a basement that wasn't wet. And ours isn't wet. We thank the Lord. But you know what happened later this week? We had to go out to Mahaffey Camp and then we came back and you had a storm of some kind. And the next day I kept smelling this foul odor in the house. And I said, Marilyn, did you wash all Amanda's stuff? It still stinks. She said, yeah, I've washed it 2 or 3 times. I went down the stairs in our nice living area for our television and all, nice carpet area in the basement. Man, that smell is strong down here. And just before I went to bed, I walked over on the carpet with my socks. I always wear socks in the house. Marilyn doesn't like that, but I wear them. And I suddenly realized that carpet from 3 feet out from the wall was sopping wet. I mean, soaked. So we tried to dry it out. You know what? Carpet in the basement doesn't dry very well, as Trevor and Stephanie know. And this is wall-to-wall carpet. Well, it ended up we had to tear it out. And I looked at that, and I started to grieve. Lord, it's my nice basement. Lord, I don't have the money to go put another carpet in here. Lord, this is... And I grump, grump, grouch, grouch. Gripe about it. You know, the more you gripe, the better it gets. Why do we do that? It doesn't change anything. Drags a lot of other people down. But then I kept walking back to Paul and Amanda's stuff, and I said, wow, this is nothing. Thank you, Lord, that my whole house wasn't flooded. Thank you, Lord, that not all losses come every day, and I haven't had to suffer a lot. Some people have lost a job, and that is tragic, and you need to grieve over it. One of the things I said to Amanda early in the week, I think it was on Sunday or Monday morning. I said, did you cry yet? You need to cry. When you've had a death, when you've had a great loss, a financial setback, a job or a position that's been removed from you, or a friend that's abandoned you, there's natural grief, and God wants you to have some tears over that. That's part of getting over it. There's another loss of disappointments. Expectations are not met. Hope has been denied. Love perhaps has fallen through. And that's a disappointment that we get sad over. And it's normal. And God doesn't say, pretend that you're not. He says, yes, you can be concerned. You shouldn't be grieving. But get over it. Then there's hurts. People say things. People do things. People hurt us. And sometimes we have the right to say, Lord, why did you allow them to do that? That hurt. Why are they saying I'm such an ugly preacher? Why are they saying that I'm so old? Why are they being so mean to me? You need to grieve, but you need to get over it. There's unfair situations. We get cheated. IRS is not known for its niceness toward us. And you may get a bill in the mail that says you owe some taxes that you thought you didn't owe. You can get mad about it, but it doesn't change, but it hurts. You get the short end of the stick. You take your car in to be repaired, and they don't repair it. They replace a lot of stuff, but they don't repair it. And it hurts. And there's those sicknesses that come our way. How many of you here have never been sick that you can remember? I mean sick, not just a cold, but you've never been sick. Let's put it this way. How many have never been in the hospital? Good. You're on visitation. You're going to the hospital this week. Count your blessings if you've never been to the hospital. But it's the unusual person that's never been to the hospital. The Lord says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And we need to recognize that bad things happen to good people. It's normal. The Apostle Paul is writing us from prison. It's not the dungeon prison, the maritime prison that he was in later, but it is a prison nonetheless. He's under house arrest. He knows what is written on his accusation. Everyone in Israel has turned against him. He has friends that have abandoned him. He's under house arrest, but he has to earn his own support. People can come and go, but it's not a happy situation. In 2 Corinthians, he laments. My friends, it's all right to lament, but it's not a good thing to complain. Paul lists some of the difficulties he's had. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to this. And I'm going to read it from the King James and try to update some of the English. I'll step back in the shade where I don't have so much sun. Oh, that's better. He says, I have been a laborer in Christ more than many others. And yet there are stripes or beatings in my body above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths more often. Of the Jews, I have received 40 stripes except one, that is 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep ocean. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils of false brethren. And he takes a deep breath. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, and besides all this stuff, the care of the church which is on my shoulders. Who is weak among us? Am I not also weak? Who is offended, and do I not also get offended and burned? You see, the Apostle Paul identifies with us and says, you got something to gripe about? I got something to gripe about. But it doesn't do any good. It doesn't change anything in our lives. Lots of things make us sad. And there's an abundance of tragedies in this world. If you live long enough, something's going to make you sad. If you're happy this afternoon, enjoy it. Because later on today, your wife's going to say something that's going to make you sad. Or your husband's going to do something that's going to make you sad. Or your kids are going to do something. Or something will happen. Things happen. But Paul writes to the church and to the Romans and says, but in all these things, we are to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And so we want to ask the question, well, what can make me happy again? Paul, you're saying all this stuff, and I know you're in prison, but you're an apostle too. You got a special favor from God. What can I do to be happy? And Paul wants to coach every one of us. And by the Spirit of God, the Lord says, I want all of you to learn this. There are three things that we need to learn from the passage that we read. Philippians chapter 4 is written to every believer so that we might grab onto happiness as a Christian and hold on to it. I want to share with you those three timeless principles that we need to apply to our lives. He says, be anxious about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. That is, the first thing we are to do is to ponder our anxiety. Ponder the thing that went wrong. Think about it. You know, often people don't think about their problems. They just moan and complain and roll them around in their mind. And I was recently reading the book by Minrith Meyer on Happiness is a Choice. And in one of their chapters, they said so many of the people that they counsel are worried and anxious about many things, but they never sit down to define what it is they're anxious about. That it's just a generalized feeling, a sense of, oh, nothing's going right, but they can't identify what is specifically going wrong. And so as they coach people in counseling, they say, you need to take 15 minutes every day to ponder your problem. Now, wouldn't that be nice? I want you to take 15 minutes today and ponder your anxiety, your worry, your fear, your problem, whatever it is. Take 15 minutes and go somewhere, sit under a tree. By the way, Aaron has the best seat in the house, under the shade tree over there. But that's what I want you to do. Find a quiet place and for 15 minutes, don't do anything else but look at your problem. And say, Lord, this is what's happening to me. Do you know a third of the Psalms are lament? That means one-third of all the 150 Psalms, one-third of those Psalms are David saying, oh, Lord, gosh, it just doesn't work out right. God never scolded him for that. David said, we need to do that. We need to weep over our problem. We need to think it through. So the first thing you do in pondering is you lay the problem out before God. What is the problem? Why are you feeling so miserable and unhappy? Lay it out before God. I want to encourage you to do something. Every believer ought to be doing this. Is you ought to have a notebook. I have about two drawers filled with these notebooks. These are my prayer journals. They're usually my lament notebooks. It's time that I've taken apart to write to the Lord and complain and say, Lord, I'm hurt. Lord, I don't feel good. Lord, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'm going to eat the worms. We need that. Psychologists will call that, I'm thinking of the Portuguese word now, desabafo. What's the word, Marilyn? Catharsis, that's the word. Thank you, Marilyn. It's a catharsis. It's a throwing it all up, laying it all out, crying all the tears, wringing it out like a rag and saying, oh, Lord, there it is, squeeze it out. And the Lord says, any more in there? Oh, a little bit more. Oh. He said, lay before him your complaint. Didn't say lay before everybody else your complaint. Ponder the problem before God and say, God, this is my problem. Lord, this is true. This is what's happening to me. And the Lord says, yeah, I see it. You're right. You know what happens when we start to ponder? Sometimes we correct some of our errors in thinking that if we're exaggerating the situation, it becomes clear to us. But we need to write it out. The second thing we do in pondering is we talk about the pain to God. The Lord says, what's hurting? Yeah, you got a problem, but what's hurting inside you? Lots of people have problems. What's the pain inside of you? Lord, it's making me cry. Lord, it's making me hurt. Lord, it's making me feel worthless. I've been through counseling, and I know what it is to feel like you're nothing. Feel like your life is worthless, and nobody cares, and nobody loves you. God says, tell me about that hurt. Think about it. Lay it out where you can deal with it. You know, it's like that mildewed rug in my basement that got wet. There was mildew under there before it got wet. And when it got wet, the smell started rising. And the only way I can get that is to take the pain and cut the carpet out. Bring it out in the open and spread it out and say, Lord, that's the problem. I can't hide it. And I don't care what they say in the advertisements. Lysol does not take it away. Lysol will not take the problem away. And you could spray paint your problem with all kinds of flowery theologies, and it's not going to go away. God says, tell me your pain. Cry to me. And David did it. And the third thing we need to do as we lay that before the Lord is, Lord says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Give me a plan. What's your plan? Someone once said, what you going to do now? Bad boy, bad boy. What are you going to do about it? Yeah, you got a problem. Yeah, you got pain. So you're going to sit there and say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to pout. And you've never pouted before. How many of you here do not have a lower lip? Do you know why God gave you a lower lip? You can't think of many reasons other than kissing, maybe. It's kind of hard to kiss with one lip. But it's so you can pout. Letting it hang out and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. And God says, if you had to solve this problem, what would you do? God wants you to think the problem through. Every problem has a solution. No, it can't be erased. But God has provided a way on the other side. He says, I have provided a way of escape. A way to solve this. And he wants you to think it through. So ponder the problem. That doesn't mean you solve your own problem, but you are called on by God to think it through. And I always hear the Lord say to me, what do you want me to do? Be specific. What do you want me to do? So I said last Sunday, Rich and I were talking about the worship teams and losing the Townsends and needing some other people. And we looked at the problem and we kind of moaned about it. Boy, we need pianists. Big church like we have, and we don't have enough pianists. What are we going to do about it? Oh, for a little while we sat there. No, poor me. We don't have it. Before we pray, it's okay, Rich, what do we want God to do? Well, we need pianists. Let's ask for it. Lord, we need guys, women, anybody that can play the piano and play fairly well. Within a week, within days, God had given us two pianists that were already in this congregation. He knew we were going to ask before we asked. And he brought you here for that purpose. So the Apostle Paul says we need to ponder these things. Be careful about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. That means God already knows the anxiety's there. He's not saying erase it and pretend it's not there. He says don't let it keep on. Don't let it continue. Ponder it. And then move on to the second thing we need to do. Pray about it. In everything by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, God is the prime cause of everything. Therefore, we go to Him with our need. Too often we go to others and complain and gripe and perhaps wish that mommy could bail us out. And mommy's not going to bail you out of your problems. The Lord is your keeper. Scripture says, the Lord is the shade on your right hand. You don't know what that means? Ha! Huh. I'm in the sun and now I step back in the shade. It's probably 20 degrees different. See, God says, I want you to turn to me in your hour of crisis. So turn to me and talk to me. Three things we need to do in talking to God and praying and laying it before Him. Number one is tell God everything. Leave nothing out. Now, you did that in your journal, but God says, now I want you to do it in prayer. I want you to turn to me and tell me everything. Lord, I got a problem. Lord, my wife does, my husband, my boss. Tell Him. He already knows it, but He wants you to tell Him about that problem. We need to get to the place where we tell God everything that's going on in our lives. Yeah, He already knows it. He needs no counsel from you or me. He needs no new information, but He expects us, if we want answers, to bring it to Him and say, Lord, here it is. So the second thing we do, tell Him, we also wrap it up in a promise. That is, we tell God, but then we tell Him His promise. Because often behind some of our pain is the unspoken accusation, God, You have failed me. God, You let my basement get flooded. Lord, You let that fire come through my home. Lord, You let me get fired from my job. Lord, You had this happen. My wife left me. My husband left me. My kids are mean and nasty, or there was a death, and You're the cause behind it. Lord, You failed Your promises. God wants to hear that because it's already in your heart. We need to take some moments in prayer and determine what is in my heart. Lord, you know, you can tell God anything. He has never yet got a black eye. I remember when our daughter died. Initially, there was great victory, but then when the dust settled and everyone went home and we were stuck with a situation that would not change and the pain was so huge it couldn't be removed, I remember sitting in my living room and looking up on the mantle and seeing my daughter's picture and just my heart rending and saying, God, God, I can't grieve anymore. It hurts so bad, so bad. And going up to the mantle and turning her face around, turning the picture around so I didn't have to look at it anymore. And crying out to God and saying, God, where were you? Why did you leave me? What have I done to deserve this? And then there was a time later on, a few years later, as I worked through the issues of my own heart, where a counselor said, Dick, if you could say anything to God and no holds barred and no punishment for what you say, what would you say? It took about 3/100ths of a second for me to respond. And I said, I would tell Him He is so unfair and He lied to me and He cheated me and He's treating me and kicking me and He's doing it without any cause. And I just poured out my heart. And when I was done with that long lament, my wise counselor looked at me and said, now we can get somewhere. You know, folks, the Lord looks at us and He says, when you admit to me that you're mad at me, then we can get somewhere. God is the first cause. Talk to Him. He is also the first answer. The last thing we do in praying about it is, once we've done that, we've told Him about it, we've told Him of His breach of His promises, then we need to turn it over. Turn it over to God. And simply take that problem and say, Lord, I can't do a thing about it. I can't change it. No thought, no worry, no fear. No, none of my friends can change it either. So I give it to you. I take it and I lay it down at your feet. I wrap it up and give it to you. It's your problem. You caused it and you can cure it. And we let go. The problem with many of us is we continue the anxiety. We keep picking it up and holding it. We keep bringing it back and thinking about it again and rolling it over and complaining about it some more. That's not turning it over. Turning it over says, Lord, I'm powerless to change it. So shut my mouth. I lay it at your feet. I leave it in your hands. And you know, about the time we do that, God has an answer. Because He's faithful and just. The third thing the Apostle Paul says, Not only should we be anxious about nothing and don't let it carry on, but we should pray about everything. And thirdly, we should praise or bring thanksgiving to God about the situation. Praise. Praise is always active. That means it's something that comes from inside of you and it needs to be done. It's not just a thinking process. Some of you were here this morning worshiping in praise, and I was watching. I was taking pictures too. And some of you were in ecstasy inside. And your praise was doing nothing. See, praise is to be done, not thought about. It's not meditation. Praise is activity in which we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I lift up your praise and I thank you, Lord, for all the good that you have given to me. All of that is praise. But often we keep our mouths shut. When your mouth is shut toward God and you're not giving him thanks, you're not giving him credit, you are not praising. And the Apostle Paul says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And in this passage, he coaches us and he says, pray with all prayer and petition. And then what's the next thing he says? With thanksgiving. That is, as we come to God, we know that he hears, we know that he answers. Therefore, there ought to be praise. We have laid it down before him. Now we can thank him that it's not our problem anymore, it's his problem. And he loves us and he cares for us. He's going to carry us all the way through. We don't know how, we don't know the twists and turns, but we know our Savior. So let me give you a couple thoughts on how to praise. Number one, tune your heart to sing God's praise. Tune your heart. You see, praise always begins there. Some of the things we need to do sometimes is turn on some music CDs or cassettes. I've heard some of you sing. You need to turn on a CD or cassette. You see, the pump needs to be primed. We need to pour some water down that pump and get it loosened up again and start it to flow. And that happens as we bring the praise in and surround us with the praise. I encourage all of you to buy a pickup truck like mine with a CD player in it. You could turn that baby up all the way. Let it flow in those ears, deaf as they may be, and just let it baptize you and flow over you. And I find so many times, if I just get in the truck and go driving when I'm not feeling too good about my life or my situation, I let God flood me over with that praise, and pretty soon it infects me. You ever think of getting infected with praise? That's a good virus. And it spreads. And once you've tuned your heart to praise God, then begin thanking him. Thank God for little things. Yeah, you can't really thank God for this destroyed carpet in your basement. I have a real hard time looking at my nice, clean carpet and saying, thank you, Jesus, for ruining my carpet. But I can say, thank you, Lord, that you protect us every day of my life. I haven't had a messed up carpet in years. And I can be thankful for that. And Lord, I thank you that I didn't have a flood that drowned anybody in my home. And I thank you, Lord, that a tornado didn't take my house away. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm still alive. And I thank you too, Lord, that my wife is a good cleanup lady and she can clean this mess up. And I don't have to face this alone. And I thank you, Lord, for Lysol, even though it doesn't work. And I thank you, Lord, for, and you can start thanking, but start with the little things. Start with it. The easiest things, the obvious things, but you've got to do it. Praise must be done. It can't just be thought about. We must with our lips give thanksgiving to God and say, Lord, I give you credit for you have done this. And then once we start with little things, we start with bigger things and say, oh Lord, look what you've done in my life. You've done all these things, all the prayers I've prayed, all the healings you brought in my life. You've saved me. Oh Lord, pretty soon you're just surrounded with thanksgiving. Instead of looking at the dark hole, you're starting to see the silver lining. You're starting to see the sun behind the clouds. And the glimmer starts to shine through. And God says, that's what I want you to do. And then Paul says, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And he gives us a whole plethora of things. He tries to be exhausted. Any virtue, any praise, anything honest, anything good, anything reputable, anything lovely. Think about these things. So he says, get your mind focused on good instead of on the evil. For good is what God has intended for us. How's your praise this morning? How's your Christian life? Are you a happy Christian this morning? Today? Have you been a happy Christian this week? See, God is concerned about our happiness because it is the testimony that shines brighter than anything we say. Our countenance shines. I don't know if I should tell you this, but I will. The other day I was feeling miserable. You know, a lot of things going wrong and a lot of things going right, but I don't focus on those. So I was thinking about the bad things, and I was feeling pretty bad. I was tired. When you get tired, you really don't have the resistance against all those temptations to think negative. And so I did what every negative thinker does when he's depressed. I took a bath. Filled up the tub to soak it and read a book. Turned on my CD of my Brazilian tape. Marilyn was downstairs doing something, and I soaked there for an hour. I probably soaked for an hour and a half. You know, I get all wrinkly. And I didn't even realize the change that took place in my heart. But as I was thinking about the Lord and listening to those tapes, I began to give him thanks for good things that were taking place. And as Marilyn is accustomed to do, she peeked in on me. Bad girl, bad girl. She peeked in, and I was going like this. I was in my tub, and the music was playing, and I was going. And she says, "What you so happy about?" And I couldn't even tell her. I didn't realize I'm happy. And I didn't know that happened. You know, God has ordained that there's a way out of sadness into his joy. If we'll ponder the problem, pray about it, and praise him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you picked a person that could preach this because he knows the dark side. I am the number one complainer. I am Mr. Gloom and Doom. But for your mercy, I don't know what I'd do. But Lord, I know I'm not much different than the people around me. But we all tend to dwell on the negative and forget to do what you've said to do. And we get stuck in the muck of sadness. So I pray this morning that as we have shared these thoughts, that there might be encouragement today to change our patterns, to do what God says, and to take those three basic steps to get out of it. And I pray for those that are overwhelmed this morning, Lord. There may even be people that are at the point of thinking suicide or thinking, I wish I were dead. I pray for them today to find the joy and satisfaction of knowing that you know all about that problem. You ordained it for their good and your glory. And you have a plan to work it out. And I pray that that plan would be accomplished. And the sun will shine. And the birds will sing. And tomorrow will be a better day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your sermon handout are the words to a song. And I want us to sing just the first verse of that. And you have to do it a cappella, and you have to be old to sing this because most people don't know it today. Because God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you.